Today's reading is from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14, and that can be found on page 868 of your church Bibles. So that's Ezekiel chapter 37, page 868. Okay. Starting at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I'll make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I'll attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you'll know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says, come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into the slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll put my spirit in you and you'll live, and I'll settle you in your own land. Then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is God's word.
Wonderful. Well, please keep your Bibles open, and let's pray and ask the Lord for his help. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and active and gives life. And by your Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, give us listening ears, attentive minds, and soft hearts to receive, that we may be encouraged and stirred and challenged and changed. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Now, how would you advertise something to really pull in a crowd? A viral TikTok video, an Instagram influencer, a global advertising campaign with an unforgettable slogan. Well, take a look at this advert. Are you ready? It's terribly hard to read, extremely wordy. It doesn't look like much. It was asking people to attend a prayer meeting every Wednesday. Here's the extract. It will continue for 1 hour, but it is also designed for those who may find it inconvenient to remain for more than 5 or 10 minutes, as well as for those who can spare the whole hour. The necessary interruption will be slight because anticipated, and those who are in haste can often expedite their business engagements by halting to lift up their hearts and voices to the throne of grace in humble, grateful prayer. It's not exactly grabbing me. But the idea to have these prayer meetings in the North Dutch Reformed Church in Lower Manhattan was prompted by social and financial turmoil in the city, a decline in the church, and population shifts with people moving out and immigrants settling in. The meetings were for the purpose of praying for the lost in the city. They began 23rd, September 1857. The first meeting attracted six people. No surprises there. Second week, there were 20. Third week, 30 to 40. And it grew. And it was so well received that they decided to have daily meetings. And it expanded to a second room. By the end of October, the Fulton Street prayer meetings had expanded to well over 100 people attending a day, 5 days a week, filling three lecture theatres. Word spread, other prayer meetings were established across churches all over New York City, and this led to the powerful revival in North America in 1857 and 1858. Hundreds of thousands of people becoming Christians. Revival, for those who may be unfamiliar, it's the extraordinary work of the Spirit of God through the ordinary means of people speaking the word of God. This extraordinary revival from a tiny group of people in the corner of a city with really unimpressive marketing, really poorly advertised in a time of crisis. And you ask, well, how on earth did it happen? Well, it's because God was behind it all, above it all, and in it all. And if you read history of revivals, they're so encouraging. They're energizing, empowering. They're heartwarming. And, you know, I would love for that to happen again. I'd love for God to do that again. You know, and I pray that there'll be a revival in my lifetime. Wouldn't that be brilliant? You know, I mean, the theme of Commission Sunday is, you know, revival. We've got a new year, 2025. Could it be this year in this city? But it is difficult to envision this, isn't it? Daunting even, given the challenging times and turbulent times we live in. The massive task in a big city like London, 9.3 million people, it can feel impossible with the majority of people not wanting to listen to the gospel. And therefore, humanly speaking, it feels impossible. You know, even on a smaller scale, maybe you're thinking, oh, if only my friend, or if only that person who I've been sharing the gospel with for years and praying for, could this be the year? Even on a small scale, it's hard, isn't it? And we question, and we doubt. But God can do it. And Ezekiel 37, it's a vision that demonstrates how God really can bring about revival and has the power to raise spiritually dead people through his word and his spirit. If you're not familiar with the book of Ezekiel, a brief background. Ezekiel was a man about to become a priest on his 30th birthday, and then he was called by God in the year 593 BC as a prophet. He was quite reluctant with this change of career, and so that the first three chapters, there was lots of convincing, persuading, assuring that God did. And the first 33 chapters is doom and gloom. Why was he called to be a prophet? Well, it was to take, he had the very difficult ministry of taking the word of God and the hard message of God's judgment to Israel, who actually should have known better, but failed to listen to the warnings. You know, they were stubborn, they were rebellious, and ultimately it led to the exile, chapter 33. And then the turning point, the message of hope. Because the Lord would not want to see, his heart and desire was not to see one person perish because of his mercy. He promised, chapter 36, he's going to deal with people's sin and their defilement that led to the exile. He'll cleanse them from idolatry. He will remove their heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh and spirit to enable them to keep the law, to take them from death to life, to give them the land, to restore their blessings. And chapter 37 is a vision that illustrates the promise of chapter 36. So we're going to go through it. Keep your Bibles open. Here's an outline. Three R's, reality, revival, response. Number one, reality, people are spiritually dead. Two, revival, God gives life through his word and spirit. Three, response, proclaim Christ. So one, reality, people are spiritually dead. So this is a vision, and verse one sets the scene. Look at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Let's think about bones. They're dead. There is no life in them at all. Verse 2, he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones, not a few, but a whole nation's worth. On the floor of the valley, bones that were dry. In other words, bones that had been dead for a long time. Some here may have seen images of just horrific news of war and natural disasters, dead bodies everywhere in the aftermath. The scene here is far worse. An army that has been slain in battle many years before. The corpses had been left, not given a proper burial, which was crucial in ancient Near Eastern cultures. Bones have been picked clean by vultures and other scavengers, but they are dry. It was a sign of God's covenant curse and judgment. And the dry bones represented, verse 11, do you see? These bones are the people of Israel. And they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. And it signified a nation that was dead nationally, exiled out of the promised land, and dead spiritually, exiled from God. And it was a consequence of their sin and idolatry. And actually, described in Ezekiel, it's just very visual, more anatomy, strong heads, stiff necks, hard hearts, deaf ears. And the timeless truth, aren't we surrounded by people in this city with hard hearts and deaf ears? Maybe that's you. You came to church today, but your heart's still hard and you don't really want to hear the message. I've been there. You know, when I was first invited to church, I was a Hindu. I went because I liked the Christians and I liked, you know, hanging out and enjoying socializing. But I didn't really want to hear the message. But then God changed my heart slowly. The vision of the Valley of Dry Bones is a powerful picture of the hopeless reality of our city and nation today. In Ephesians 2, the New Testament equivalent, Paul is writing to Christians, and he says this, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. Why? Following the ways of the world, the devil, and the flesh. It's what the Bible calls sin, facing the horrible consequences of death and judgment. You are foreigners and strangers, separate from Christ, without hope, without God. You know, as Christians, we know what it's like. We get influenced by the world's thinking and popular culture. Yes, we know what the Bible says and the voice of the Lord says, but it's drowned out, isn't it, by all the other popular voices of the world and peer pressure and culture and so on. And so then we end up following those ways. We know we should put Christ first. But the desires of our hearts, we make the good things that God has given us to enjoy God things like money, career, reputation, comfort, pleasure. And we worship those things and we serve those things. You know, and the test of if, you know, there is an idol, what is the one thing that if you get will be your wildest dream, but if you lose would be your worst nightmare. As I was traveling to Mayfair on the tube this evening, you know, I just looked around, you know, just people, so many people in London, and knowing the fact that the majority of people don't know God, you know, I knew they're worshipping and living for something or someone else without hope, ultimately hurtling towards death and an eternal separation from God. Do we see this reality when we think of people who don't know Christ? Our friends, our loved ones, peers, work colleagues, students, neighbors in this city we live in. Yeah, they look very much alive. They've got a pulse, but spiritually, dead. So in verse 3, the Lord asks Ezekiel a question: can these bones live? If I asked you, can these bones live? Humanly speaking, no, of course not. Impossible. What are you talking about? Our son received 11 stick insects from my father-in-law this Christmas. Interestingly, he didn't ask whether we would like them. So we received 11. We've now got 10 because unfortunately, Pete, yes, our son's named every single stick insect, Pete, died. But we, you know, we wanted to check because the thing about stick insects is this. They try and play dead if threatened, and so they lie incredibly still. So we took Pete out of the container, put it in another container, just watched, probably petrified. Let's leave him for 24 hours, come back, and got back still, absolutely still. And Joshua, our son, had to bury him. The point is this. Humanly speaking, when something or someone is dead, they are dead. That's it. Can they live again? Humanly speaking, no, it's impossible. Can these dry bones live is the question. Ezekiel replied, "Only you know, Lord." And sometimes when we see the spiritual state of our city, it can be easy, isn't it, to doubt God's power to bring about revival and think, well, that's it. We doubt God's power, isn't it? Because the moment that we say to someone we're a Christian or we go to church or we start to talk about anything spiritual, you know, about Jesus, I mean, it is just bounces, isn't it? Stubborn, obstinate, don't want to hear, deaf ears. It's because they're spiritually dead. But it's not until we grasp the sheer hopeless state, do you see, that our hearts will grasp God's extraordinary work in what comes next. So let's come to our second point, much more encouraging and uplifting, to revival. God gives life through his word and spirit. Humanly speaking, impossible, but with God, possible. And Ezekiel 37, I mean, it's just saturated, verses 1 to 14, with the Lord 12 times. You've got hand of the Lord, spirit of the Lord, sovereign Lord, word of the Lord, sovereign, you know, again and again. You cannot miss that the sovereign Lord God, the creator of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the unchanging, all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful one is responsible for doing this miraculous work of raising spiritually dead people to life. This army of dry bones is going to be revived, resurrected, all by the extraordinary work of the Lord through word and spirit. So you begin. Word, verse 4. Prophesy, that is, preach, proclaim, speak to the bones, say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now look, skulls, they have no ears to hear, brains to understand God's word. And, you know, I think it's a bit of an irony here because Ezekiel had a really, really difficult ministry. He was speaking to God's people. They should have known better, but they had deaf ears, hard hearts. But they had ears that could hear. They had brains that could understand. And we're all too aware, isn't it? We can hear things, but not exactly listen. My wife says that I'm extraordinarily skilled in that. She calls it selective hearing. But the problem is, do you see, if we don't hear the word of God, that has the power to change. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? There's a danger. We pick bits, and we hear certain bits that we like and turn a deaf ear to things we don't. How much more impossible is it going to be to speak to bones without ears and a brain? But it is the word of God that gives life, and the word of God has power. The spoken word of God has power. Think about it. Spoken words, even on a human level, have power. You know, you receive an encouragement from someone. Maybe someone's told you some nice things today. Feel great, don't you? but then have a rebuke, you know, receive a rebuke or criticism, and oh, it just hurts, doesn't it? You think about it. A doctor speaks instructions, you know, give this medicine, has the power, isn't it, to give life, to save life. But just at the same time, wars are started with mere words. Spoken words carry power. How much more God's word? The word that when he spoke, let there be light, there was light. And so we get the first stage of the revival, verses 7 to 8. Ezekiel obeyed, and you see the skeletons become corpses. There's a physical process from death to life. Bones, then the attachment of tendons, then flesh, then skin. It's the reversal of dissection. Any medics here? They're not dead skeletons anymore. We've got dead corpses. It's no breath, still not alive. Then there's the second stage. It's the spirit. 10 times we see, you know, spirit, breath. The Hebrew word, ruah. Both physical and divine breath. Again, very ordinary means. What does the Lord say? Verse 9, prophesy to the breath. Preach, proclaim, speak. And the result we see. Verse 10, breath entered them. The dead corpses came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And there's an echo here, isn't there, in the parallel with Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God who formed man from the dust, from the ground, and breathed breath into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. That was creation. This is new creation, spiritual renewal, death to life. And you see, the Lord opened up the graves. And then you see divine breath, verse 14, the spirit of the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord. We see the Lord's extraordinary work, bringing dead bones to life through word and spirit. The spoken word gives the life-giving spirit. That's the connection with how word connects with spirit. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. And we see the link there between word and spirit. Theologians, they call it the inspiration of scripture, the divine author behind the human author. I prefer expiration. As God speaks, he breathes out. You're receiving God's life-giving spirit. So what about us today? Well, we need to realize and remember that the prophet Ezekiel foreshadows the greatest prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke God's truth and God's word, whose words of power could calm a storm and heal the sick and raise the dead. But even more so, his word contains life, the life-giving gospel. Though he lived the perfect life, Christ bore the punishment of people's sin and idolatry, resulting in death and God's judgment. He was exiled, wasn't he, outside the city gates, alone on the cross, separated from God. Why? Well, it was to offer forgiveness, reconciliation with God, and eternal life. And how can we be certain? How is Christian hope certain? Well, Christ didn't remain dead and buried. No, 3 days later, he rose to life. He's risen to rule as king, king of the universe. And he didn't leave us alone. He gave his spirit to be with us. Every Christian believer lives in you. The church gathered. And it's wonderful assurance that every believer has that the Spirit will keep them to the journey to the promised land, which is the new creation, which is heaven. And the Spirit of God, well, it gives Christians confidence, isn't it, in fear, assurance when questioning and doubting God's power. You know, will revival happen? Will my friend and my loved one, you know, I'm so desperate, I'd love them to become a Christian. Will it ever happen. When we get disheartened, you know, they're so stubborn, they don't want to listen. We'll give guidance when we don't know where to go, to comfort us when we're lonely, to give us hope when we're feeling hopeless. And the Spirit enables us to respond. Thirdly and lastly, response, proclaim Christ. Here's the practical nitty-gritty. I said God's extraordinary work through very ordinary means. Prophesy to these dead bones, verse 4. They will come to life. They did. Prophesy breath, verse 9. It happened. The army stood up, verse 10. God raises the dead to life through word and spirit. And look, New Testament commands, make disciples, preach the word, do the work of an evangelist. You know, you will be my witnesses. You look at the book of Acts, it's very ordinary Christians, very small group of disciples that went out. It was word and spirit, gossiping the gospel, and the church spread from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. It's God's power at work. When I was invited to preach at CCM, I thought I'll, check the website and stuff, you know, there's, you know, refreshments after the service, that sort of stuff. And I was, being nosy, having a look. This is what, just loved reading this bit. Speaking of Jesus, our greatest priority is to tell others about Jesus. We believe the Bible is reliable, true, and God's living word for us. Bible reading and preaching, they're central to church life because they're the clearest, most direct way of hearing God speak. And then serving our city, we understand that many people in London would never hear about Christ unless we don't go and tell. It's brilliant. I love it. And so, John, I just want to encourage you, remind you, it's nothing new. You know this. Encourage leaders here who faithfully preach and teach the word to keep on keeping on, prayerfully asking for the Spirit's help. And, you know, when doubting in the everyday, you know, when you see so little and, you know, and you think, are people even listening? Is God even working? Be assured, the Spirit gives life, transforms hearts, convicts people. Just keep proclaiming. But not just preachers here, anyone with any teaching role or responsibility, small group leaders, women's group leaders, student leaders, youth workers, children's workers, just keep on keeping on speaking God's word, teaching God's word faithfully in prayerful dependence by his Spirit, asking for help and insight. And as a church, are you praying for your leaders and the staff here? Are you hearing the word of the Lord that has the power to give life and transform and change your life? And do you remember my question earlier? What do you see when you see this city? You know, just when we were walking from, you know, Green Park to here. I mean, it's pretty dark, you know, better in the daytime, but you can see on the surface, isn't it? Wealth, culture, architecture, different arts, business, science, technology. You know, it looks very impressive. But now you have the spiritual eyes of Ezekiel 37. Do you see people that are spiritually dead? The valley of dry bones. What are you going to do? Because God has placed you in this time, in this place, you know, where you are now. Don't think about tomorrow or next year, amongst your friends, your network, your work colleagues, your family, your neighbors, peers, students. How are they going to know unless you don't speak and say something? So I want to encourage you, speak of Jesus when the opportunity comes, because he has the power to give life. You know, are you doubting? Are you questioning? Well, you've had the assurance. For families here, are you faithfully teaching your children daily? Do you pray for them? You know, I've mentioned prayer quite a few times. It's an important aspect. That's, you know, it's the ordinary thing that God uses. Look at revivals in history where the Spirit of the Lord was at work in an extraordinary way. There was also extraordinary prayer. If we want to see revival in London, well, it's going to take consistent dependent prayer. That's on a macro scale, but even micro. You're likely to be the only Christian in school, college, uni, the block, the street, the workplace. Okay, there might be two or more of you, and then there might be a group, but you'll feel small. It looks very, impressive here, gathered together in Mayfair, but actually this city has 9.3 million people, the majority of whom do not know Christ. It's Commission Sunday today, young people. Have you considered, has it ever crossed your mind to join a church plant in the future or support one or pray for one as they look to seek and reach the lost? And for all to remember that it's God's work, it's God's word and spirit that is life-giving, that raises the dead to life. You need to know this. I'm just reminding you, because we forget, isn't it? The other day I just, needed eggs and whatever it was, milk and fruit, and then just forgot, oh, what is it I needed to get? Oh, yes, that's it. I'm just reminding you. A lot of this is reminders. And remember, you're not alone. Look around. You've got each other. And even as a church, there is a network that you are part of, Commission. And there is the Sovereign Lord God, who has the power to give life. If you're new to Christianity, perhaps you don't believe in any of this. This is all just a bit strange, confusing, but you enjoy the people here, the company. That was me 18 years ago. I was a Hindu, some Christian friends, they introduced me to Jesus. I went along. But then over time, I listened to the message, then wanted to hear more and question more and so on, and realized actually, in those anatomy dissection classes, I look alive, but I'm spiritually dead. I'm like those skeletons. And it was the best thing I ever did, putting my trust and faith in Christ. I've never looked back. Transformed my life completely. Now I do this full time as a minister. I love telling others about Christ. So I want to encourage you. Listen. This word in the Bible, it is life-giving and life-changing. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the reality of the state around us, this city, the people, our loved ones, our family, our neighbours, others, Lord, help us to be encouraged, assured that it is your life-giving word and spirit that raises spiritually dead people to life. Help us to go out, to speak, to proclaim, to gossip, to tell us others, and that we do this together with one another and with you. And for those who don't know you, Lord, we pray that they may see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.